today to Romans 1. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 17. The power of God. What comes to your mind when you hear the word power? Various types of power in the world. Political power, the kind that politicians crave. There's the power that comes from money, the sort that we get from having a well-paying job. There's human power, both physical and mental. There's gas and electric and solar power. There's the power of big tech. We all use power to enhance our lives. And we all rely upon power to give us what we want. The problem is that the powers of the world are constantly changing. They're always in flux. And this usually leads to fear. We might be fearing the transfer of governmental power right now. We might fear the lack of a trustworthy media or even fair elections. We might be afraid of losing our job, source of providing. And we might be afraid of losing our health or watching the health of those that we love diminish. It is in the midst of this swirling storm of fears that I want to speak of another power. One that is far less predictable than the powers of the world, and yet far more reliable. The power of God. The omnipotent power of God. Verse 16 of Romans 1 says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Do you believe that the gospel is the power of God? Do you believe it is the omnipotent power of God? Or do you in some way think that the gospel is weak and frail and must be propped up in one way or another? Paul says he is not ashamed of the gospel. He is not ashamed because it is indeed the power of God for salvation. Every power, every force that stands in opposition to your salvation meets its match in the power of God. In uncertain times, we often ask the question, what can I do? And there certainly is a place for action. But more than trying to gain more control over the powers of this world, God calls you today to rest in His power. His full and complete power, which alone is able to carry you all the way to eternal salvation. If you would, pull out your Bibles. We are going to look at 8 through 17. I'm going to read those, and I trust you'll follow along in your own texts in front of you. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. May God bless the reading of His Word. Today we're going to look at seven truths concerning the power of God. Seven truths concerning the power of God. The first is this. The power of God is working to build His church. The power of God is working to build His church. That's in verse 8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. You see, Paul begins by thanking God that the church in Rome exists. Let me just state this to you. If there is indeed a true church anywhere on the face of the planet, it exists only because of the power of God. Think about this. The church is made up of people who willingly admit the failure of their own righteousness before God. That doesn't come by natural works. That's God's work. The church is made up of people who rely upon the shed blood of a man who lived 2,000 years ago to give them peace with God. That is not natural. The church is made up of people who are daily striving to submit their personal desires to the will of God. That doesn't come naturally. The church is made up of people who willingly give up things in this world which they can see to lay hold of treasures of a world that they have never seen. None of these are natural. Only the power of God can produce them. And so Paul, at the beginning, gives thanks not to the Romans, but to God, that they even exist. Their faith has been reported all over the world. He is thankful to God because they are a living, vibrant church. It's also important that Paul is not going to Rome to establish a church. Usually that's what he does. He goes into areas where there is no church and he founds the church. But here, his purposeful intent is to actually encourage those who are already walking with God. In many ways, they're doing quite well. So just remember, anywhere you see a living, vibrant church, there exists the power of God. Secondly, the power of God is active when saints gather together. The power of God is active when saints gather together. This is in verses 9 through 12. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at least succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul wants to actually go to Rome. He wants to see the Christians face to face. Why does he want to do this? Because he believes that being present with these Christians will result in their being strengthened and encouraged and himself being encouraged. Now, this is actually far more profound than I realized until I was studying this past week. It is difficult to argue that there has ever been any single document that has been more used of God in the building of his kingdom throughout the past 2,000 years than the book of Romans. I don't even know if the Reformation occurs without the book of Romans. Countless Christians throughout the years have been saved through reading this letter. We are here today wanting to be blessed by this letter. I can't state that strongly enough. But listen to this next statement. I am convinced that if you were to ask Paul, which would be more strengthening to the faith of the Romans, the letter to the Romans or Paul's bodily presence, he would have emphatically stated, my bodily presence. The letter that he is writing, as incredible as it is, could not replace actually being present with the Roman believers. Otherwise, he would have been content just writing the letter. You know, I thought about visiting you guys, but the letter's better. Take the letter. That's all you need. No, Paul says, this letter's an introduction. This is just the beginning. I'm going to tell you some things about me. I'm going to tell you some things about the gospel. Because I want to be with you. He wants to be in their presence. In a day of social distancing, we need to be reminded of the importance of being with other believers. Those of you who are watching the service in your homes, we are thankful for this technology. But make no mistake, it is not a substitute for being gathered together presently in worship. And it is my prayer, as it was Paul's prayer to be with the Romans, it is my prayer that God would make it so that we could all be gathered together again in worship. It's not just getting your physical body in a seat that is important. It is gathering with the specific purpose of strengthening one another in the faith. Paul's clear. He's not like, well, somehow if we just get in the same room, good things will happen. He says, no, my desire is that I would impart to you some spiritual gift so that you would be strengthened. Now, what does Paul have in mind? Some would envision that Paul intends to lay his hands on the Roman believers and distribute to them various miraculous gifts of the Spirit, such as gifts of healing or gifts of miracles or the gifts of tongues. But I'm convinced that is not what Paul has in mind here. I believe that he is generally speaking of that encouragement from the truth of God as believers come together. The same thing that I think is available to us today as we gather together for worship. Now, why do I think this? There's a lot of reasons through this, but I'm just going to focus on one. The imparting of the spiritual gift does not go in one direction. Although Paul may hope to impart some spiritual gift to them so that they will be strengthened, he is also expecting that they will be able to give to him, that he would be encouraged as well. And nowhere do we see Paul expecting to receive spiritual gifts from other people. It is mutual encouragement. Now, this is the type of thing that occurs when believers gather together around the Word of God. Paul might teach some aspect of the gospel in greater clarity so as to strengthen them in the faith. The people would be chewing on that truth. Then they would discuss it and interact either with Paul or with one another, such that iron would sharpen iron. even if Paul does most of the actual teaching and preaching, as he witnesses the hearers embracing that truth, he would also be encouraged. I think he speaks in general terms to impart some spiritual truth, because I think that he has not been to Rome and actually heard what's going on in their hearts and minds, and so he doesn't know exactly which ways the truth of God will fit into their particular needs yet. That will come as he gets there. So here's the question for us. Do you pray before coming to worship that the message would strengthen you in your faith? Is that your prayer? I come to worship because I need strength to live this world by faith. Do you also ask God to bless your interactions with the rest of the saints, both before and after the service? Or do you come in and zip out? Is it your desire that you would be a blessing to others? Are you pleading before God that He would strengthen your faith through your gathering, and that He would strengthen the faith of others through your interaction with them? And I think it begins, it's centered around formal corporate worship, but I also think that it goes throughout the rest of the week. Are you rubbing shoulders with other saints often enough that you know their struggles and that they know your struggles? Because if you're not, you're missing out on what the church is all about. You are members of the body of Christ. Christ in you has fellowship with Christ in the person next to you. In this passage, I think we can also see that not only is this mutual encouragement purposeful, it's persistent. Paul intended to be with the Romans long before he actually gets there. He doesn't even get there in the way that he thought he was going to get there. But if he had not purposed to go to them, if he had not purposed to actually say, God, please take me to the Romans, I don't think it would have ever happened. But I doubt there's a person in the room who has not been disappointed at one time or another when they've gathered with other Christians. And so we need to be persistent as well. Often as a pastor, I've been told that it's difficult. They've tried to build relationships and it's just hard. I can't really connect with people. I'm different than them. We don't mesh. And I would not discount the difficulties or the challenges. But I would say this, if Christ lives in you and Christ lives in them, then there is actually ground for mutual encouragement. And I would also tell you that very rarely does true mutual encouragement come without persistence and diligence. So that's the second point. The power of God works as Christians gather together for worship and mutual encouragement. Never discount that. The third point. The power of God works in all sorts of people. Expect to be blessed by people who are very different from you. In age, in income, in education level. Expect to receive from those who are very different from you. Look at verses 13 and 14. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and the foolish." The Greeks would have been the higher class in Rome. They would have been the well-educated ones. The barbarians were those who did not speak Greek, and so were often thought of as being less educated, of the lower class. In our day and age, we might see a distinction between the college-educated white collars or the high school diploma blue collars. We might see a distinction between those who have lived in Burke County for years and years and years and the newcomers who have invaded us. I don't know where I stand in that. I'm definitely a northerner. Paul wants to make perfectly clear that the power of God transcends every class distinction. They may exist, but not such that the power of God is hindered by them. As Reformed Christians, we place a high value upon education. I generally think that that's a good thing. But we must never think that the power of God is dependent upon having a good education. In our day and age, it may even make it more difficult. Higher education in our country is decidedly anti-biblical. The more high your education, except for a few institutions, the more lies you're going to be exposed to. And if you're not concertedly, diligently fighting against those lies, then you can be persuaded by them. The truth is that the church needs both Greeks and barbarians. It'd be interesting where you guys classify yourselves in that. The power of God is for both. Paul in the book of Colossians says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all." And I would just like to say to you, here at Faith Church, you belong because you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe that you are being saved by the power of God. You belong here. No matter what your background, no matter where you are in life, if you believe in Jesus, this is a place for you. Fourthly, the power of God works supremely. It took me a long time to figure out what word I was going to put there. The power of God works supremely through the preaching of the gospel. You see, the power of God is joined to the gospel, and the gospel is joined to the preaching of it. Preaching has no power of its own. It is merely the means through which God chooses to powerfully work. If you have electrical wires in your home, they themselves will not turn on any of your appliances. It is only as they carry the electricity through them, which is the power of God. Every Christian should be diligently praying for the preaching of the Word of God, that the power of God would be manifest through it. And here I may step on some toes as well. Maybe I'm just preaching to the choir, I don't know. If you want the power of God to work in your life, you will do well to diligently attend the local preaching of the Word. Although God is certainly able to work in human hearts through the live stream, through other electronic means, through podcasts, even Facebook. That's hard for me to say. There is something uniquely special about being present to hear the Word of God. The church building, per se, is not an Old Testament temple in which God dwells. But God does promise His presence in a special sense when His people gather together for worship. At 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings, 605 Bost Road becomes a holy place. And God Himself speaks to His people through the preaching of the Word. Your fundamental need, your supreme need, is to hear the regular preaching of the gospel. Now, there are legitimate reasons when a saint is providentially hindered from attending to the preached word. But if you understand how the power of God works through preaching, you will be willing to walk over hot coals to be present to hear the Lord speak. John Calvin could not make this more clear when he says, quote, "Observe how much Paul ascribes to the ministry of the word. When he testifies that God thereby puts forth His power to save. For He speaks not here of any secret revelation, but of vocal preaching. Hence it follows that those, as it were, willfully despise the power of God and drive away from them His delivering hand, who withdraw themselves from hearing the word." I will never forget, I think Lynn's here today. There she is in the back. I know it's probably a challenge for Lynn to get to worship, but I don't know that there's ever been a man who has had more difficulty getting to worship than Sandy Curnow. And I will always remember as a pastor how disappointed he was when he could not gather with the saints of God. Fifthly, the power of God is for salvation. It is for salvation. Verse 16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." Let me say a few comments on that. God exerts His omnipotent power so that you can survive the final judgment and enter into His eternal glory. Paul does not say that the power of God is exerted to give you a life of ease. He doesn't say that the power of God is exerted to remove all suffering from your life now. He doesn't even say that the power of God will be exerted in order to get your particular political leaders in office. In fact, I would argue that the power of God will often work when life around us is most trying. I have real concerns about the future of this country. Many of the freedoms that we have been accustomed to, I believe, may be stripped away in the future. But I can honestly, standing here right now, not knowing what the future holds, I can honestly right now thank the Lord for the events of the past year. That may seem strange to say, but I believe that God, through these events, is calling His people by His own power to Himself and saving them. See, God's power is not in any way dependent upon the powers of this world. I'll give you one example of how this is playing out. I think there are others, I'm sure. I am seeing over the past year, in my parents and in my extended family and friends, a far greater interest in knowing God. My mom is more committed to worship than ever. She is the great evangelist. Are you guys going to church this Sunday? Come on, you got to get there. Let's go. Robin gave a devotional to my cousin over Christmas, and she reports she's avidly reading it. She's going ahead. She has to pull herself back because she wants to keep going forward with it. My lifelong friend, Barney, some of you may have heard of him. I'm sure none of you have met him. I've never been really certain where Barney stands in his faith. There have been times when he's been a little bit more open to it. He told me the other day that the events of the past year have made him more patriotic than ever and has driven him to Christ. I was shocked as I sat on the phone. These are people that I have been praying for ever since I've come to know Christ. And when I get discouraged about the status of my country, I'm reminded that the power of God for salvation is active today. It is working. It is working to give salvation. You see, the gospel is not primarily a message for this life. Of course, when someone comes to know Christ and they are born again and freed from their sin, all those things occur here and now. But primarily, the gospel is the working of God's power to carry His people through the final judgment to eternal life. Do you believe in the power of God for your salvation? Do you believe that there is no power in the world that can intercede to somehow thwart you from experiencing eternal life? God's power is omnipotent and it is reliable. It is unchanging. You can trust it. And that brings us to the sixth point. The power of God reveals the righteousness of God. The power of God reveals the righteousness of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. How beautiful it is to hear the promise of the gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Everyone who trusts in Jesus without exception will be saved. Look to Him. Keep looking to Him. Never cease looking to Him. And He will safely get you to your eternal home. No exceptions. Refuse to believe. Deny Him. And you have no such hope. How does the gospel reveal the righteousness of God? And I think there's two primary ways in which it does this. One way is that God never compromises His character of righteousness in order to save you. In the way that He saves you, His righteousness is revealed. When God takes your sin and casts it to the utter parts of the universe, He is not ignoring His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." We'll spend almost the first three chapters of Romans talking about this righteousness of God. So I'm not going to go into that in detail here. Just know that when God saves people, he does it righteously. Secondly, and this is something that until I went to seminary, I didn't understand. As God saves people through the gospel, he is faithfully doing what he said he would do. And so when it says that the righteousness of God is revealed, another way you could say this is that the faithfulness of God is revealed. You see, when someone tells you they're going to do something and they don't do it, it's not a good thing, right? But if they say they're going to do something and then they actually do that thing, then it reveals their faithfulness to do what they said they're going to do. They're a true person, and that is righteous. To do what you say you're going to do. To keep your word is a righteous thing. You see, as a Christian, your faith is dependent on God being righteous or faithful. Just think if God could ever go back on his word. You'd have no hope of redemption. You see, it's not just God's power, but it's his faithful power by which you are saved. And lastly, probably the point that Clark would like me to get to at the beginning, the power of God is always only received by faith. Faith alone. From faith for faith, or as another translation, from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, this phrase, from faith, for faith, takes a little bit of thinking on this. Theologians have kind of struggled. What is Paul getting at when he says that? Now, Calvin took it as one degree of faith to another. So as a person goes through life, their faith grows. And that's very well in the passage. I mean, it's throughout Scripture that we as Christians need our faith to be constantly strengthened. So from the beginning of faith all the way through to the maturing of faith. I think Calvin has a lot to say on that. Hodge took it a different way. Not necessarily contradictory. They're just different ways of looking at this. Hodge saw it as faith from beginning to end, or faith alone. It's similar to how we would use, I worked in the fields from morning till night. Meaning you worked all day. That's what you did. Well, you are saved in the gospel by the power of God from faith to faith. Meaning from beginning to end, it is always and only faith by which you receive the power of God. Paul, trying to explain what he means, takes you back to Habakkuk 2:4. The only problem is, you get to Habakkuk 2:4, it's difficult to understand what he means there as well. The righteous shall live by faith. We read that this morning in the context. Habakkuk, God is telling his people, keep on believing my promises, because even though they are slow in coming, they will come. They're called to live lives of faith. They're called to keep trusting even though their eyes cannot see the promises yet being fulfilled. Faith is the means by which they live every day. But you have to be careful when you speak of faith, meaning focusing on your faith, because it's very easy to, in a sense, trust in your faith more than you're trusting in God. How strong is my faith? Is my faith strong enough to get me there? And the focus is, I'm having faith in my faith, and that's not what the Bible teaches. I mean, a large part of the book of Romans is Paul making the case that your faith is terrible and that Christ has been faithful. Trust in him. So if I were to sort of put together, and this is not me, many of the theologians have done this, how would you try to bring together what Paul's saying about the righteous shall live by faith, and what Habakkuk is saying the righteous will live by faith, I think it's something like this. Those who are righteous by faith also live each day by faith. And this is, I think, exactly what we see in the book of Romans. In chapters 1 through 5, Paul makes the case that we are justified by faith in Christ alone. And then in chapters 6 through 8, he makes the case that you're sanctified, your daily living and growing in your obedience to Christ is also by faith alone. You see, and this is winding it up here to the closing, but I want you to get this. Faith always looks away from self. Faith never relies on what is here. We never should fall into the trap of trusting in faith. Saving faith always looks away to the power of God working to you. Calvin says, nothing is better than to rely on God's word. Our salvation is rendered safe and certain through God's promise alone, and that therefore we ought not to seek any other haven. Faith is a kind of vessel with which we come empty and with the mouth of our soul open and seek God's grace. Jesus Christ has earned your salvation. He pours it out to you freely. You receive it by faith alone. That is the mechanism. And so I ask you today, are you trusting one way or another in yourself to save you? Or are you trusting in the power of God alone to save you? Does your faith in His omnipotent power give you confidence even though the world's powers may be swirling around you? They cannot touch you. Can you say with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for my salvation. Amen.
Please open your hymnal to number 441. Jesus shall reign. Let's rise together and praise our God for that truth. Till moon shall rise.
The blessing that you are going to hear in just a second is a declaration of God's power working in you. But don't miss out that even the blessing is received by faith. You have to receive the blessing as I pronounce it. Brothers and sisters, all who are believing in Jesus Christ, receive strength from Him to keep you firm in your faith, to save you out of your sins, to safely carry you through the judgment and into His eternal kingdom, your home, the place of God's eternal blessing. Amen.